The book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at the first 9 verses. We have been saying, of course we're seeing this here, that this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, it's full of instruction as well as encouragement for living our lives for Christ and for living them in such a way as to produce in us both joy and rejoicing. It's one of the prominent themes here. And of course, as Christians, our lives ought to be full of joy and rejoicing. And if there's not joy and rejoicing, then something is not right. And it needs to be fixed. In the first 2 chapters, we learned that unity and humility in the body of Christ promotes joy and rejoicing within the body of Christ. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind." That's your unity. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." That's the thing that hinders that unity. "But in lowliness of mind," and there's your humility. "Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one look not only on their own interests, but also the interests of others." And of course, when you and I exercise humility, when you and I begin to think about others first before ourselves, it glorifies God, and by default, it produces joy and rejoicing in us. In chapter 3, you remember Paul warned us about legalism, about those that spread it. Legalism is one of those things that robs the church, it robs the individual of their joy. We also learned that as believers, we must press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, that we must look for those godly examples to follow. There's not a lot of them in these last days. We must be on the lookout for those that would lead us astray. And in the context, Paul was talking about into legalism. And then lastly, we must be looking for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one of those things that produces a joy, but at the same time produces a purity in our lives as we're looking for Him. And now in chapter 4, Paul shares with us that as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we need to practice the presence of God. We need to be aware at all times that He's right here, that He's with us. We need to make the presence of God in our individual lives a part of our everyday lives. And when we do that, then joy is the result. It was the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11, who said, "In your presence is the fullness of joy." And it just makes sense that if we practice the presence of God, if we're continually aware of Him in and around our lives and being involved in our lives, that there's going to be that joy. And Paul begins to talk to us now about living our lives every single day in the presence of the Lord and in every situation, and that at that point we will then experience the peace of God. That's the first 9 verses. A part of practicing and knowing the presence of God in our everyday lives is experiencing the peace of God. And so Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown," and here's the command, "so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Whenever you see, of course, that word "therefore," we need to ask ourselves, what's the "therefore, therefore"? The word "therefore" is drawing a conclusion from what Paul has just said in the last 2 verses of chapter 3. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about the rapture of the church, "who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself." And so because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and He will make all things right, and when He does come, He will give you and I brand new bodies, glorious like His own body, because He is coming, Paul says, "stand fast in the Lord." In other words, let's live in the light of the return of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again, He's going to make everything right. But what absolutely beautiful words that the Apostle Paul uses to address these believers there in Philippi. They're words of love. He says, "my beloved and longed for brethren." Words of deep affection which speak of His intense desire for them and His longing to be with them. He says, my joy. As he thought about them, they brought joy to him. He called them his crown. He looked at them as though they were the reward of his labor. Seeing them living and walking in the Lord was a crown to him. It was a blessing. You see, Paul's crown was not fame or rejoicing, but people. Lives that have been changed for Christ. And when you and I, of course, get to heaven, those that we've prayed for and shared with and ministered to, they will be our crown, a blessing upon our lives. And so we see that Paul loved those there in the church in Philippi, even though he wasn't with them. And in application, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we love those in the body of Christ around us? Can we look at them and say, you're my joy, you're beloved, I'm thinking about you, or do we just come and just go? And because Paul loves them, he tells them, stand fast in the Lord. And that's a word that indicates the determination of a soldier, one that's not going to budge from their post. And our post, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are never to move away from him. This is the second time in this letter Paul told those in the church in Philippi to stand fast. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we're to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand fast in our faith. We're not wavering. We're not to let anything keep us from our objective. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. It won't be long. And he's going to make everything that's wrong, he's going to make it right. So let's keep on trucking. Let's not move away from our posts. Let's work together. Let's be steadfast. Let's be determined. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. Now, because Paul loves them, he, of course, encourages them to stand fast. But because he also, or loves them, he also encourages them to get right with the Lord. Look at verse 2. I implore, which is a strong word. It means to encourage you. I beseech you. I urge you, Euodia, and implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. One translation says that you need to agree with each other. The Living Bible says, please, with the Lord's help, would you quarrel no more and be friends again? Another one says, settle your disagreement. And so we see that two evidently prominent women here in the church there in Philippi, they've got something going on between them. Now, Euodia, her name means prosperous journey. And this other woman, her name, Syntyche, her name means pleasant acquaintance. And I again, what absolutely beautiful names that these women had, but evidently they were not living up to those names. One commentator said these women were more contentious than they were content. These two women in the church were fighting with each other, causing a dissension in the body of Christ, something that was disrupting that unity, something that obviously was a result of a lack of humility, but was also causing joy and rejoicing to flee. Now, we don't know what the problem was. Maybe it was a difference of opinion as to how something was to be done. We don't know. But here, Paul is pleading for unity again. Now, maybe it had even gotten so bad it had degenerated to name-calling. Odious. Well, you're soon touchy. But notice what he says. He doesn't say to them, let me hear your side, and then I'll hear the other side. We'll try to put it together. He doesn't say that. He says, would you be of the same mind? You see, what we're talking about here is an attitude, a problem in the mind and the way somebody was thinking. One translation says, to live in harmony as sisters in Christ. Another one says, make up your differences as Christians should. Remember, this is all in the background and in the light of the soon coming of Christ who's going to make everything right. Do you really want to be found fighting with one another when the Lord shows up? Of course not. And so then, be of the same mind, the same attitude. The time is short. There's no time for this petty squabbling in the body of Christ. Cut it out. Make it right with one another. You see, in something like this, neither one is really right. Have you been there before? And had the Lord reveal to you how silly this stupid thing is, to get right with Him is what we need to do. Earlier, Paul said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Another place in this same letter, he said, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So there needed to be here, at least in the minds of these women, an attitude adjustment. And Paul is urging them to be reconciled to one another, to work out the difference. And he says, and I urge you also, true companion. Some of your translations say true yoke fellow. Help these women. That is Euodia and Syntyche, who labored, he says, with me in the gospel. One translation says, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of Christ. Wiest in his translation says, lend a hand with these women in their efforts, settling their differences which they have between themselves. Paul knew, you see, that if these women got right in their attitudes, if they got right with the Lord, then they would by default be right with one another. That's always the case. He goes on and says, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He said, this is a problem between two women in the church, but it's our problem, isn't it? Don't just let it go on. Would you do something in the sense of trying to help these women? Now, we don't know who this true yoke fellow is. The Greek word is pseudzugos. And it really could be a proper name. He might have been talking about a particular person. But that name, pseudzugos, it means to pull together. And that's interesting when you think that these two women were no longer doing that. No longer pulling together. They were pulling apart. No longer working together in the cause of Christ, but working against each other. No longer fighting for the cause of Christ, but fighting with each other. You know, the enemy loves that kind of thing. Because then the gospel doesn't go out. Then the gospel's hindered. At one time, evidently, they were alongside of the Apostle Paul, an important part of the ministry in the cause of Christ, but all that was hindered. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our differences and struggles and fights aren't with each other, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. See, Satan's ploy is to get us at each other's throats and differences in our opinions and every other kind of thing. But as we said before, if we're all in tune with the Lord, then we're all at the same time in tune with one another. Now, whoever this true yoke fellow was, Paul knew that he could count on this person to work with these women to help them settle their differences. And always, of course, the heart of a problem is a problem in the heart. They were at one time one big happy family in the work of the gospel, but now there was two women in the church that was upsetting this whole the balance of everything. But notice what he says at the end of that verse, at the end of verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. You remember when Jesus sent his disciples out to heal and to cast out demons and to tell people about Christ and all these other things. And they came back. This is before his ascension. They came back and were all excited that the spirits were subject to them. Hey, we're casting out demons. You remember what he said to them? He said, rather than that, why don't you rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven? You know what's more important than everything else? And what these women had forgotten and they needed to know, they are going to spend eternity together. We are going to be one huge, happy family in Christ. When the church is taken out of this world, it's going to be one awesome reunion. And there is no time for fighting amongst ourselves. You've got to get some perspective on this thing. Your names are written in the book of life along with every other born-again believer in Christ. Why are you fighting? And so Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And then he says, and again I say rejoice. Of course, that word is to be glad, rejoice. But in here, this verse here, it's a command. You know what that tells us? It's a choice. Did you hear that? It's a choice to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, I know you're upset with so-and-so, but would you rejoice in the Lord? Would you get away from that wrong attitude and get the right attitude in Christ? He could come at any moment. Your name's written in the book of life. What's the deal? What's the big deal about this little tiny argument you got going on? We need to choose to rejoice in the Lord regardless, whether we're getting along with somebody or not. Regardless of what our circumstances are at the present time, it's based on the fact that our names are written in heaven and we're all going to be there together someday. You mean odious too? Yeah, you better get used to it. And rejoice because of it, you see. Remember, we can always rejoice in the Lord, not for our circumstances, but in the middle of our circumstances, we can always concentrate on the Lord. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Again, that is a command. And it's a word that means don't hide this, advertise it. And notice why. Because the Lord is at hand. Where there's some great exhortation to the church in the light of the return of Christ. That's what he's talking about. The word there, gentleness, the Old King James says moderation. One translation says, have a reputation for gentleness, for being patient. Maybe one of them lacked patience with the other one, and that's what started it. We don't know. Another one says, let everyone see that you're unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Another one says, have a reputation for being reasonable. Now, this word is so huge, this word moderation. There's no single English word that can really translate it. It conveys gentleness, patience, graciousness, a forbearance with people and circumstances. It's a sweetness even in the midst of those terrible things. It's sweetness towards others. It's a willingness to yield our personal rights to not have to be righted all the time. It means to be reasonable, to be submissive and flexible, not having to have your way, being able to disagree agreeably, not letting it destroy unity. See, he's nailing down this problem between these two women. They were not exercising gentleness. And notice he says, not just to some men, but to all men. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is brought into play. When Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to bring everything into perspective. And knowing that he's coming at any moment helps it come into perspective. Boy, when he comes, aren't our differences going to be stupid? Boy, why did we waste our time with that thing? In the scheme of how everything's going to happen, what a waste of time. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, in the body of Christ and for the sake of Christ, are we reasonable? Or are we contentious? Are we patient with people? Or are we always uptight? Are we gracious? Or are we punitive? Are we going to hold their feet to the fire? Are we flexible, or are we hard to get along with? Are we odious, or are we soon touchy? People got to walk on eggshells around us. Do we have a chip on our shoulder? If so, we better get it together, because the Lord could come at any moment. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to see faults in others? You know, the Lord does to me, I don't know if he does this with you, but I no sooner, you know, look at somebody and get this attitude kind of a deal like that, you know, and then I turn around and it's me. So often we do the same things. But if we're living our lives in the light of the soon return of Christ, realizing he could come at any moment, then we're going to be gentle, we're going to be gracious, submissive and flexible and patient with people. You see, these two women are not the only ones with a problem. It just happened that the church knew about it. James said, speaking to believers, he said, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We need to be reconciled with those in the body of Christ that we've been at odds with. It's the right thing to do in the light of the Lord's return. This is a tremendous incentive here for right attitudes as well as right actions. An incentive to get along. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be weighed down with all kinds of cares, but in everything. We're talking about the little things. We're talking about the big things, the medium-sized things. We're talking about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you learned the truth of that passage there? For there are times when we have nothing else to attach ourselves to except that passage. And believe me, it delivers its promise. A lot of Christians lose their joy and they lose their peace because of worry. It's true. But when we pray, we're taking this situation and putting it back into the hands of the Lord. And so we're not to be anxious. We're not to worry. We get our English word worry from a word that means to strangle. And that's what anxiety and worry does. It strangles us emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The Greek word actually means to be torn apart. You see, worry comes when the thoughts in our minds and the feelings in our hearts are tugging in a tug of war with trying to tear us apart. The mind is concentrating on the problems, and the feelings are weighing the heart down and creating this kind of a vicious circle that just wreaks havoc on our emotional state. These things start in our minds and they churn up in our hearts. It's tension between our mind telling us one thing and our heart telling us something else. And when that happens, believe me, we can lose our joy. We can lose perspective of things. It can also have physical consequences. We know now headaches and pain in the neck and ulcers and even our appetites. Someone said that ulcers are not caused by what you eat, but what's eating you. It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Reminds me of a friend of mine who was a worry wart, and he worried about everything. That's all he did. He just couldn't settle down. Everything was worrying, and I hadn't seen him in a few years. And when I saw him on the street one day, I noticed how calm he was, and I said, what's changed with you? You're different. You're not uptight and all worried and stuff. He said, well, one day I got on the internet, and I was looking around, and I found a guy that would worry for me. I said, you're kidding me. He says, no. I said, well, what does something like that cost? He said, it's $75 an hour. $75 an hour, 24 hours a day. I said, how do you pay for this? He said, that's his worry. But seriously, worry is, it's not just an emotional thing. It can be a physical thing and as well as a spiritual thing. But you know what else it is? It's sin, isn't it? Because it boils down in some aspect of this thing we're anxious about and worrying about, not trusting the Lord. In fact, listen to the words of Jesus. He said in Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all of these things the heathens seek after. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. You need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Somebody did an actual study and found out that 92% of the things that we worry about, we literally can do nothing about. It's only 8% that we can maybe, you know, by thinking through this thing, we could do something about it. It's an attempt to try and control the circumstances because we're not trusting in the Lord. The psalmist said, cast our burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. Peter said, casting all your cares, meaning anxieties, upon him because he cares for you. Worry, you see, is a thief that robs us of our peace as well as our joy. It's like an inside job, though. So he says, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. And remember, whenever he asks us to do something, it's possible for us to do it. Otherwise, it would be rude, cruel to try and do this, you know, ask us. Now, we said that worry was a tension between the mind, what it thinks, and the heart, and what it feels. And so it stands to reason that the fix for worry and anxiety would begin in the heart and in the mind. And that's what we're talking about. Look at verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, a command. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's another command. And so very obviously, we would have to say that the reason we worry is that we don't pray and trust the Lord. It's that simple. But not just prayer. Notice right praying. This word for prayer, he means enjoying the presence of God, honoring him in our worship, communicating with him on a regular basis. And is our prayer like that? And the word supplication, which means with earnest, sincere desire, it's from the heart. It's not just from the lips. And is our prayer like that? And then he says, with thanksgiving, there needs to be appreciation in our prayers, thanking our Lord for what he's done. And then there's petition, and notice that's last. Let your request be made known unto God. And we're talking specifics here. And do we pray like that? The New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for everything that he's done. But look at what happens when we pray like this. And the peace of God, that's genitive, it means it's from God. That's where it comes. Which surpasses all understanding. Boy, there's times when the peace of God can come and it just defies all understanding. Because you shouldn't be at peace, but you are. Because you've taken this thing and you've given it over to him and you're not shouldering the weight of it any longer. And the peace that's from God will guard. That's to prevent a hostile invasion. That's the word. It's a military guard. The peace of God will guard your hearts, notice, and your minds through Christ Jesus. Where did we say the problem came from? It's something that's a little war between our hearts and our minds here. Do we want the peace that comes from God? Do we want to be calm in the middle of the storm? Of course we do. Then we need to start praying like this and trusting the Lord for this. And so, according to this, the one thing that stands between our anxiety, our worry, and the peace of God that passes all understanding is prayer. But not just prayer, right praying. Prayer is the means that God has given us to alleviate anxiety and worry. And the moment we take and put our trouble in the Lord's hands, we remove ourselves from this treadmill of anxiety. And I found that I have to do this over and over again sometimes. You know, there's something else we see here that contributes to the peace of God in our lives, not just right praying, but it's right thinking. You see, here's what he's telling us. If we're not thinking right, if our minds aren't in the gutters or not where they ought to be, then we're going to have all kinds of trouble. We're going to have trouble with anxiety. We're going to have trouble with people in the church. We're not going to be experiencing the peace of God and the joy of God. So he says in verse 8, finally, that's in addition to this right praying, brethren, whatever things are true, that's genuine and real. No hidden motives. Whatever things are noble, those are honest and respectable and upright. Whatever things are just, that's right in keeping with God's word, you see. Whatever things are pure, we're talking clean and decent, not immoral. Whatever things are lovely, this is a word for friendly. Whatever things are of good report, that's praiseworthy. In the context here, he's telling these two women, would you dwell on the good things about each other? Why is it that you gravitate on the wrong and the bad and the ugly, you know? If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, look what he says. Meditate upon these things. Would you give some time and thought to this? Would you occupy your mind with these kinds of things? You see, on any given day, we've been bombarded with no less than 1,500 kinds of advertisements. You know what I'm talking about. They're all over the place. And in fact, each one of those things are designed, these advertisements are designed by specialists to tempt us and to try and control our minds. I mean, I wasn't even hungry, and now I want that hamburger with the cheddar cheese on it and the big strips of bacon going in the opposite directions. Have you had it with ranch dressing? Meditate on these things, Paul says. It's a command. These are the things that ought to occupy our minds, not the trash of this world. Positive and instructive and constructive things. You know, thoughts are powerful. They are. The enemy doesn't want us to recognize and realize that, even though God has told us that. He's told us to cast down imaginations and everything, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Would anything to be out of context with God and contrary to his nature? They're powerful. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong feelings. And before long, our minds and emotions are being pulled in all kinds of directions. And there goes the peace of God again, you see. You wonder where the peace went. You wonder where the joy went. You wonder why you're just in conflict with others. Well, what have you been thinking about? Where's your mind been? The psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Somebody said, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. See, those things do matter. Thinking about wrong things matters. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control our minds through the Word of God. We need to continue to put the Word of God and meditate upon it and think about right things. We're to let virtue conquer vice. If you and I want the peace of God that comes from God in our lives, then it's going to take right praying. It's going to take right thinking. But don't forget right living. Look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. There's another command. And then the God of peace will be with you. Earlier he talked about the peace of God, the tranquility in the middle of difficulty. Now he says the God of peace will be with you. The Christian walk, of course, involves proper thinking as well as proper actions. The Weymouth translation says this, let all that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me fashion your conduct. It's one thing to learn a truth, and we all know that it's something altogether different to receive it. It needs to move from our heads to our hearts. It's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's another thing to observe it with an intention to do something. These things. One translation says, put into practice. Another one says, practice these things. It's a command. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You're not going to have joy by just knowing stuff. It's doing what's right. Now, let me ask you the question. How much of what you're hearing this morning are you planning on putting into practice in your life? See, what Paul is saying is we need to listen to God. We need to read his word with good intentions. And we need to take it beyond that, letting those kinds of things, the Word of God and the things that are right and true and lovely and wholesome, those things we need to let in our minds. And what we see here in this passage is that it matters what we hear. And having joy and peace in our lives depends largely on us applying the truths that we're hearing in our lives. And evidently, it even has to do with how we're getting along with others in the body of Christ. And anxiety. What we believe determines what we think, and what we think determines who we are, and who we are determines what we do. That's what Paul's saying here. And so let's put into practice what we've learned and received and heard, and not just the peace of God will be with us, but the God of peace. And of course, we want both. And so if we want God's peace and the God of peace, then we need to pray right, we need to think right, and then we need to do right. Right? Yeah. And what Paul is saying here is when we do that, then we're going to be experiencing God in a powerful way. But it'll change our lives if we set our focus and attention upon God in the way that Paul's describing here. And then we will experience God's peace and have real joy and rejoicing. Boy, God's word is so practical, isn't it? So practical. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful instruction again from your word. Lord, help us to, as Paul the Apostle says here, to not just hear these things, but to receive them. And then to actually do them. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, it's our desire that we would experience not only your peace, a peace that passes all understanding, but that you, the God of peace, would be with us. Lord, we also understand there's something else that deals with being at peace with you. Something that can't happen unless a person knows you. And so we pray, Lord, as well as for those of us that are a part of the body of Christ that are born again, but now for those that don't know you, Lord, that they might know the peace of God, that they might know that there's nothing that stands between you and them. Lord, our prayer is that no one would walk away today not knowing peace with God and without having the peace of God and being more aware of the God of peace in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.